Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Galatians chapter 2 tonight. Galatians chapter 2. We're working our way through the book of Galatians on Wednesday nights. We've worked our way through chapter 1, and we'll begin chapter 2 this evening. Now, the entire book of Galatians is centered around Paul's defense of the gospel of grace. If you remember the backstory, there are some men from Jerusalem that we call Judaizers that had infiltrated the churches of Galatia, and they were teaching a message that was contrary to the gospel that Paul had been preaching. They were teaching that in order to be saved, or in order to be spiritual after you're saved, you need to keep the Old Testament law. The men needed to be circumcised. They needed to keep the rites and rituals that you find in the Old Testament. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul comes out strongly against that gospel and basically says that when you add anything to the gospel, you have changed the gospel into a works righteousness that is no longer good news, just another repackaged form of the same old bad news religion's been preaching for a long time. He says that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there is no other gospel, no other way to God. God's pleasure in me is not based on my performance for Him. God's pleasure in me is based on Christ's performance for me. Those are all things we saw in the first part of Galatians 1. So we ask, Paul, if there's only one gospel, how can we be sure that you have the right gospel and that the Judaizers are wrong? That's the discussion we'll find ourselves in the middle of tonight. Paul says in the last half of chapter 1 that if you want exhibit A, that the gospel of grace is the real gospel, just look at my life. Look at what it's done in the life of Paul the apostle. If the gospel of grace wasn't real, if it wasn't powerful, if it didn't transform lives, then how, pray tell, did the greatest enemy of the gospel become the greatest evangelist to the gospel? So Paul says, if you want proof that the gospel is real, just take a look at my life. And by the way, it is God's will that each of our lives would be so transformed that there would be no other way to explain it but that the gospel is real. That's not just God's will for Paul, that's God's will for all of us. So Paul in chapter 2 is going to continue his personal testimony. Then at the end of the chapter, he's going to lay out the gospel in its clearest terms. I call the message tonight, Justified by Faith. Let's look at the first 10 verses as we begin. Galatians chapter 2, begin in verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or predisposed to do. Now, as we work our way through Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see three pictures. And again, remember, Paul's continuing in personal testimony. The first picture we see in the verses we just read is a picture of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is right behavior with wrong belief. Right behavior with wrong belief. In the passage we just read, Paul is basically describing a trip that he made to Jerusalem. It happened about 17 years after his salvation. This controversy about circumcision in the Old Testament law and the relationship of Jew and Gentile in the first century church is raging at that time. So he goes up. He's in Jerusalem, and he meets with Peter, Cephas. He meets with James, the half-brother of our Lord, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And he also meets with John the Beloved. It's a private meeting, and the purpose of that meeting is to compare the messages that they have all been preaching so they can put this controversy about circumcision and the Old Testament law behind them, and the gospel can move full speed ahead into the Gentile world. So Paul wants to make sure that he's on the same page with the apostles. He believes that he is, but he wants to confirm it. But there were also some other participants in this meeting. He says in verse 4, they were false brothers who came in to spy. They weren't invited to the party. They crashed the party. They weren't supposed to be there, but they came in anyway. They were there for the express purpose of starting controversy. So here's Paul, who's a Jewish man. He brings with him Barnabas, another Jewish man who's well known in Jerusalem. But he also brings with him Titus, a Greek, who, by the way, is uncircumcised. Now these false brothers, these members of the circumcision party, as they've been called, these false brothers had no problem when Paul started to testify. When he gave his salvation testimony and talked about what God had done through him, no problem, they were silent as crickets. Then Barnabas stands up and talks about all the things that they had seen in the Gentile world, still crickets. But when Titus gets up, the uncircumcised Gentile, the Greek, when he gets up and begins to testify, these guys go crazy. The controversy has started. The battle is on. Why is that? Because here you have in Titus a three-dimensional, high-definition picture of the gospel of grace. He's never been circumcised. He's not keeping the Old Testament law. But here he is with a clear profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Here he is, a spirit-filled man that shows all the birthmarks of the believer. And he is in living opposition to the message that the Judaizers were preaching. So here we have a picture in Galatians chapter 2 of self-righteousness. And Paul says when these brothers stood up to speak, when they were speaking against Titus, we gave space to them not for an hour. Don't you love that? In other words, what they were saying was so contrary to the gospel that Paul decided we're not even going to listen to a word that these guys have to say. We refuse to subject ourselves to their flawed theology, Paul says. The meeting ends at the end of verses 9 and 10 with the apostles Peter, James, and John extending to Barnabas and Paul and Titus the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they said, what you've been preaching to the Gentiles, we've been preaching to the Jews. We're on the same page in total agreement that salvation is by faith, not by the works of the law. Now, these brothers that we read about, these members of the circumcision party, were self-righteous. They had right behaviors, but they had wrong beliefs. Is there anything wrong with the Old Testament law? Is there anything wrong with eating kosher food? Anything wrong with the ceremonies and sacrifices? No, of course not. There's nothing wrong with those things. Paul will go on to say in Galatians, and we'll get there, that the law is good when you keep its purpose as a schoolmaster in mind. The law is a good thing, not a bad thing. The law is bad, however, when it is linked to the belief that if I keep it, I'll be acceptable to God. It's right behavior linked to the wrong belief. Now, I can see some of you already. You're here on a Wednesday night. You worked all day, fought traffic to get here. Many of you skipped dinner, and maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I can handle another message on circumcision. On a 2,000-year-old controversy that has no effect on my life. And we'd all be tempted to think that when we read Galatians. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you enjoy bacon? I enjoy bacon. How about a good piece of ham? How about a good piece of pork sausage? You enjoy that? And don't answer this out loud, but how many of you came to church tonight wearing a garment made of mixed fabrics? Anybody wearing polyester? And how many of you came to church on Sunday instead of Saturday, and when you came, you didn't bring an animal sacrifice with you? You see, the reason we do all of those things, and by the way, the reason we're celebrated for doing those things and aren't second-class Christians for doing all of those things is because of what happens in Galatians chapter 2 and Acts 15 and other parts where this controversy is discussed. So this controversy has had a massive effect on the Christian life, and if it had not happened, probably our lives as Gentiles, many of us Gentiles, our lives as Gentiles would look far different in the kingdom of God if Paul had not stood up for the gospel of grace. Now, here we are. We're in 2018. We're not talking about circumcision or the Old Testament law. But let me ask you, are there still people trying to add works to the gospel of grace? Sure there are. Some are adding water baptism, saying unless you get baptized, you're not saved. Some are adding the Lord's Supper. They call it communion. And unless you have it from priest, you're not really saved. There are, by the way, still whole denominations of people that say if you go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday, you're not saved. You're not a real Christian. So all of these things are still in play today. The bad news of self-righteousness is still very much alive and well. And like Paul did in Galatians, we need to stand up against those false gospels, contend for the real gospel, and give no place of subjection to flawed theology. I'm not interested in reading Catholic theology. I'm not interested in reading J.W. or Mormon theology. I'm not interested in reading Seventh-day theology. I want to know how to reach those people. I want to know how I can tear down barriers in their understanding to the true gospel, but we should give no space to gospels of works righteousness. We got to stand up for the real gospel. But let's ask ourselves this. Not only are there false gospels out there, but are there even in our own lives good behaviors that we link to the wrong belief that if I do these things, I will somehow be more acceptable in the sight of God, even as Christian people? What I want you to know is that this is a temptation we all face. Self-righteousness is something we all struggle with. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe you think if you can check your box for 7 days in a row, you will have been really pleasing to God that week, and the person who did not check their box even one day is somehow some kind of second-class Christian. Maybe it's soul winning. You think because you show up on Saturday and win people to Jesus Christ, and by the way, I'm glad you do, that somehow you are an A-plus Christian, but the Christians who don't go soul winning are D-minus, less acceptable in the sight of God. Now let me ask you, is Bible reading a good behavior? Sure. Is soul winning a good behavior? Is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and prayer meeting a good behavior? You better believe it is. All of those things are good. But when they are linked to the wrong belief that we do these things in order to please God, they become self-righteous. And when we, in our Christian lives, establish some kind of superiority over other Christians who don't do those things, we are self-righteous. That's exactly what's happening in the church of Galatia. The Jews are saying we're the A-plus, number one Christians, and you guys are D-minus. And Paul says that's not the gospel. My pastor in college used to often say it this way. We do not do what we do in the Christian life in order to gain anything from God. How many of you understand that there's not one thing you could do that's going to make God love you anymore? That if you are accepted in Jesus Christ, there's not one work you can do that's going to cause him to accept you anymore. Spurgeon said, God is so perfectly pleased with Jesus that when I am in him, he is perfectly pleased in me. We do not do in the Christian life what we do in order to get anything from God. We do what we do in the Christian life because of what God has done for us. You know why you ought to read your Bible? Because you love God and you're grateful for everything he does for you. You know why you ought to show up on Saturday to go soul winning? Because your heart is filled with so much joy that somebody found you with the gospel that you'd like to find somebody else with the gospel. We do what we do not in order to. We do what we do because of. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're here tonight on a Wednesday night crowd, perhaps you're growing in your Christian faith, At some point, you're going to get victory in large measure over unrighteousness, over those works of the flesh that you used to do before you got saved. But new levels bring new devils. And let me tell you what's going to be there for you as soon as you defeat unrighteousness in your life: self-righteousness. Right behavior mixed with wrong belief. Does God care why we do what we do? You better believe He does. Motive matters. Self-righteousness was not acceptable in Paul's day, and it's not acceptable in ours. So we see here a portrait of self-righteousness, and may God deliver us from that mindset. We see, secondly, a portrait of hypocrisy. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So the first picture was a picture of self-righteousness, right behavior with wrong belief. The second picture that we see actually in the life of Peter is a picture of hypocrisy. That's what that word dissimulation literally means. It means hypocrisy. And it is right belief with wrong behavior. Now, here's the background. Stay with me here. Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 2 about a personal confrontation he had with Peter at the church of Antioch. Now, here are probably the two most important leaders in the early church, and they're having a public confrontation over hypocrisy, and Paul calls Peter out in front of everybody. That's juicy stuff, isn't it? Here's what happened. Peter had come to visit Paul and the others at the church at Antioch. When he first got there, he certainly had the right belief that the Jews and Gentiles were on equal footing, that the Jews weren't superior to the Gentiles, Gentiles weren't superior to the Jews, all one in Jesus Christ. So when he gets there, Peter helps himself to some bacon, and he helps himself to some ham. He helps himself to some pork sausage and sits at the table with the Gentiles and fellowships with them. Now, Peter knows this is what he should be doing. Remember Acts chapter 10? We went through it on Sunday nights. One night, Peter is up on his rooftop. He's praying. He's a little hungry, and a sheet comes down from heaven, and a voice says, Peter, rise and kill. On that sheet, there are unclean foods. They're not kosher. Peter, being a good Jew, has never eaten any of those foods in his life, and he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten that stuff. You remember what God says? What I have cleansed, don't you dare call common. He has this vision a couple times, same conversation, when someone comes knocking on his door from the house of Cornelius, a Gentile that's been seeking after God. And in a few days, Peter will walk into the house of a Gentile, probably something he's never done before. He will preach the gospel to Gentiles. They'll get saved, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and he'll start fellowshipping with them. So Peter knows firsthand that the Jews and Gentiles have the same Holy Spirit, the same salvation. They're on equal footing. He has the right belief. But here's what happens. He's at Antioch when all of a sudden some of these guys from Jerusalem come to visit. Some of these Judaizers who've been troubling the church. And when they get there, the Bible says Peter is afraid of them. He's afraid of what they think. Now, this is a problem that Peter's had many times in his life, isn't it? Remember the night the Lord was betrayed? Peter's there before a little maid, and Peter is shaking. He's so afraid, he won't even confess Christ before a little maid. Peter really struggles with pleasing people and with fearing man. So when these guys come in, and they're kind of haughty, kind of proud, they think they're better than the Gentiles and don't have to eat the Gentile food, and really shouldn't be at the same table as those Gentiles, and maybe not even in the same room, they withdraw themselves. Peter, who was eating with them yesterday, steps back from the table and withdraws himself. Now, Peter's an important guy in the church, isn't he? So when the other Jews see what Peter's doing, they withdraw themselves. And his hypocrisy is so severe that even Barnabas, who's seen everything he's seen with Paul, even Barnabas withdraws himself. Well, Paul's sitting at the table with the Gentiles, and he's upset. Why is Paul making such a big deal about this? Well, let's imagine we had a fellowship at our church, and that there were a certain class of people in our church that wouldn't sit with another class of people because of the color of their skin or the way they spoke or some of the customs that they had. They said, "We're too good to eat with you folks. Don't you think that would cause division in our church? Don't you think it would hurt the cause of Christ?" Certainly it would. So Paul stands up and he says, "Peter, you're to be blamed." He confronts them publicly because Peter's sin was public. And he says to them, "What you're doing is not, you are not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Peter, you believe the gospel, but you're not behaving the gospel. You are out of line, out of step with the gospel." And ladies and gentlemen, that's a picture of hypocrisy. People who have the right beliefs, people who know the right things, but even though they know what they know and believe what they believe, they are behaving and doing the wrong things. That's hypocrisy. Paul steps up. You're out of step with the gospel. You're to be withstood. Now again, let's make this practical here in 2018. We're not thinking about who we eat with and who we don't eat with. But are there any areas in your or my life where we have the right belief but the wrong behavior? Isn't this something we all struggle with? Sure it is. For instance, isn't it hypocritical to say that you believe in a gospel of free forgiveness and hold unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart? You believe the right thing about God's forgiveness towards you, but you won't extend that forgiveness to someone else. That is hypocrisy. Isn't it hypocrisy to say we believe in a gospel that's for everyone, for the poor, for the powerless, for the racial outsider, and then in our actions to cater to the rich, to cater to the powerful, to cater to the inside, or not get involved in the lives of the poor and the powerless? Isn't that hypocrisy? Sure it is. We could come up with 1,000 illustrations. Isn't it hypocrisy to say that you believe in a God of holiness and righteousness and then to live a lifestyle of immorality? Certainly it is. So as you go through your Christian life, there are going to be a lot of times when your beliefs are up here, but your level of living is down here. And here's the good news for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of the blood of Jesus, all of us hypocrites, and we all are, by the way, all of us hypocrites can get back in step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter wants. Or that's what Paul wants, excuse me. Let me ask you a question. Is it unloving for Paul to confront Peter about his hypocrisy? Think about how much Peter's hypocrisy was hurting those Gentiles. Think about how much it was hurting the cause of Christ. Was it legalistic for Paul to expect Peter to live up to what he said he believed? Not at all. It was loving. And when your Sunday school teacher puts his or her arm around you and says there is an area of your life where what you believe is not matched up with your behavior, that's not legalism, it's love. And when you come in here and you get convicted because of the preaching of God's word and it's the clear commands of the New Testament, it's not because the preacher's legalistic, it's because he loves you and he wants you to get back in step with the gospel. There needs to be a little more withstanding to the face going on in some of our lives. So the first thing we see is a picture of self-righteousness. The second thing we see is a picture of hypocrisy. The third thing we see in this passage, and thank God for good news, is the picture of faith. What is faith? Faith is right belief that produces right behavior. And Paul's going to say two things about faith in Galatians 2. We'll only get to one of them tonight. He's going to say we are justified by faith. In other words, we're saved by faith. Then he's going to say in verse 20 that we are sanctified by faith. So faith gets us in the kingdom of God, and faith is how we grow in the kingdom of God. We're saved by faith. We're sanctified by faith. Now let's look at chapter 2. We'll read verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature, Paul is still speaking to Peter in his record of this confrontation, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And if you don't have that last sentence underlined in your Bible, it is a classic and powerful verse. It needs to be underlined and highlighted in your word. We cannot overstate the importance of the word justified that Paul uses in verse 16. Justification by faith is the single doctrine upon which Christianity rises or falls. If we are not justified by faith, the only alternative is that we are justified by the works of the law. And then we're left with just more bad news of trying to work our way to God. So I want to take some time tonight and explain to you exactly what justification is. You're going to see it many times in the New Testament. It's an absolutely cardinal doctrine. You've got to have it down pat. Let me give you a definition, and we'll spend the last 5 minutes of our message unpacking this definition. What is justification? Justification is the gracious act of God in which he declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. Let's break down that definition for a second. It begins with justification is the gracious act of God. And we get that from Romans chapter 3, verse 24, where Paul, again writing on this subject, says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So how are we justified, ladies and gentlemen? By grace. This is so important. There is nothing we can do. No religious right to keep, no good work that we could achieve that would cause God to reach down from heaven and want to save us. Salvation begins with the grace of God. Being circumcised doesn't make us more attractive to God. Being baptized doesn't make us more attractive to God. Going to church doesn't make us more attractive to God. Those are filthy works of man's righteousness. It's by grace. Salvation is not a man working his way to God. Salvation is God in his grace working his way to a man or to a woman. It begins with the grace of God. So justification is the gracious act of God in which he declares. And this is key, this word declares. The picture of justification is that it is in the framework of legal language. This is a legal illustration Paul uses. It has to do with a legal standing. The picture is a judge who is declaring judgment on a person. He looks at the case, looks at the evidence, and either declares someone just and righteous or unjust and guilty. Someone's innocent, someone's guilty. This is important in Scripture because justification is an event, not a process. Don't miss that. It's an event, not a process. At this moment, you are either righteous in the sight of God or you are unrighteous. There is no such thing as becoming more justified. There is no such thing as becoming more acceptable. It's something that happens in a point in time, not through a process. You can't be more justified today than you were yesterday. You're either guilty or innocent in the eyes of God. And once you're declared a certain way, and by this I mean once you're declared righteous by Jesus Christ, then you are that way regardless of what happened in your past or what happens in your future. Jot down Romans 5:1. Therefore being justified, past tense, point action. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of a verdict that God has passed, because of a declaration that God has made. We are found righteous and we have peace with God. It's a declaration. Justification is the gracious act of God in which he declares a sinner. A sinner. Now remember, this is legal language. So if we're sinners, that makes us not the prosecution, that makes us what? The defense. And you can jot down Romans chapter 3, 9 through 24. We don't have time to turn there. But the testimony of the Bible is that every man, woman, boy, or girl stands guilty before a holy God. All the world guilty under God. And there is not enough good works that I could do to make up for or to atone for the bad works and the bad standing that I have before a holy God. So I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We deserve for the verdict to be guilty. Justification is the gracious act of God in which he declares a sinner righteous. That word literally means just. Right with God. We deserve for God to pound the gavel and say, you are guilty. But somehow, some way, God looks at us and declares us righteous. And justification does not mean that we are righteous. Justification just means that God has declared us righteous. So here's the question. It's the million-dollar question of the Bible. How can God be just and holy and yet still look at a sinner like me and say innocent? Well, there's the last part of that definition. It's the gracious act of God in which he declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. You and I are not righteous, but by faith we receive the righteousness of one who is. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ladies and gentlemen, just imagine that this Bible is a picture of all the sins you have ever committed in your life, this book. The Bible says that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, not one lie, not one dirty thought, an attitude or action, he was sinless. He was innocent. That on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to become sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you and I are offered a glorious exchange by faith. He will take the punishment for your sin. The wrath of God that you deserve. And God, in exchange, will give you the righteous life of Jesus Christ. So don't miss this. It's not just that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, your spiritual bank account comes back to zero from bankrupt. It's that your spiritual bank account goes through the roof because God has credited to you every right thing that the Lord Jesus Christ ever did. Justification means that because of what Jesus did on the cross, God looks at me as if I were Jesus and says, he's the guilty one and you're the righteous one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, isn't that good news? That is good news. That's the gospel. And it happens by faith. The story is told about a wealthy Englishman who purchased a Rolls Royce and took it on a trip to France. It had been advertised as the car of all cars, a car that never breaks down. But wouldn't you know it, as soon as he got on his first trip to France, the Rolls Royce broke down. So he called the people back in England, and they said, we'll fly a mechanic out to France and fix the car. Well, that's exactly what happened. They flew in, fixed the car, and the mechanic went on his way. The owner of the automobile expected that in a few weeks or in a few months, he would get a hefty bill. Can you imagine what a mechanic of a Rolls Royce would cost? And can you imagine what it would cost for him to fly to France? Now, this was a wealthy man, and he could afford the bill, but the bill never came. So eventually, he wrote a letter to Rolls Royce and said, I can pay the bill, but I need you to send it to me. Rolls Royce sent him a note back that said, I'm sorry, sir, but we have no record of anything having ever gone wrong with your Rolls Royce. to his surprise, the debt was paid and he owed nothing. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what happens the moment someone believes the gospel. When you place your faith in Christ and receive his righteousness to your account, God looks at you and says, I have absolutely no record that you have ever done anything wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, that is good news. So let me ask you, do you believe that good news tonight? There are only two types of people in this world, those who are righteous before God because they have been justified by faith, or those who are guilty before God because they have not yet been justified by faith. Here is the good news for you. If you will come tonight and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can leave this room forgiven and on your way to heaven. Do you believe it? Believer, let me ask you tonight, is your life in line with this good news? Think with me for a moment. Think about all the good things you do. Think about your Bible reading. Think about your ministry. Think about even the reason that you're here tonight on a Wednesday night. Are you doing what you do because you love the Lord Jesus and you're grateful for what he's done for you? Or are you doing what you do in order to get some kind of brownie points with God? Is there some reason that your behavior might be right, but your belief be wrong? Motive matters to God. Then let me ask you this. Is there any area of your life where your belief may be right, but your behavior would not? Would you look at me? Tonight, the Holy Spirit of God would withstand you to the face. And he would say to you, get your life back in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we are so grateful that you have made a way for us not to be self-righteous and not to be hypocritical, but a way to be saved and to be spiritual by faith. I've been convicted as I've been preaching. There are many times in my life where I've done the right thing for the wrong reason. And tonight I need to put those times on the altar. There are many times in my life where I've believed the right thing but behaved the wrong way. I've been a hypocrite and I've hurt the gospel. And tonight I want to get those things right. Father, my guess is there are many Christians in this room that can identify with those two ditches. I pray every single one of us would get out of them. And Father, if there is someone here tonight who has never received this good news that they've heard clearly tonight, I pray tonight they'd be saved. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed,